Today we're going to be starting a new series of sermons over the next few weeks. It's called Twisted Scripture, which I think is incredibly clever. But basically what we are going to cover are scriptures that people misapply, they misuse, or are commonly misunderstood. And today we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 1. If you go ahead and turn with me over there, there are a lot of different reasons as to why Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 is misunderstood. But I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Matthew chapter 7 verse 1 says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Taken from its context, it's pretty easy to draw conclusions, but it's important to have a good translation of the Bible. I use the English Standard Version. There's some that use the King James, some that use New King James, some that use ASV. There are other translations of the Bible that are appropriate, but then there are some that are downright ignorant. And one of those is the New Life Version of the Bible. And what it says is Matthew 7:1, "Do not say what is wrong in other people's lives, then other people will not say what is wrong in your life." Don't think that's the gist of the verse. We can go to the New Living Translation, Matthew 7:1, "Do not judge others and you will not be judged." In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, from The Voice, not just an NBC show, but also a version of the Bible, says, "If you judge other people, then you will find that you too are being judged." So, first and foremost, get a good version of the Bible that follows the Greek. Don't go thought for thought, go word for word. We've got enough of the Koine Greek that we can figure out what was being said. It's not a mystery. But we have people with honest hearts that read these bad translations and come to the conclusion, we shouldn't judge, we should let people do whatever they want, but then there are the other sinister motives. We have some that are caught up in sin, and they will say, "Bible says don't judge." I put a picture on Facebook today that had Matthew 7, verses 1 and following, and had everything colored out except for "judge not," and had it with a big red circle. Because that's how some people view it. I've seen a picture before where someone says, "Only God can judge me." And I'm like, that's what you should be the most scared of. That should be what you're the most worried about. The one that can send you to hell. So is judging prohibited? Is it wrong to judge? Well, yes and no. Yes and no. So what type of judging is prohibited? Well, the bad type of judging is not the one that goes with the Bible. For us to understand a scripture better, and we're going to find this throughout the next few weeks, is you have to get context. What is context? Finding a scripture, reading what's before it, and reading what is after it. When we use context with the Bible, it can clear up quite a few different things, quite a few issues that we have. When we take a scripture from its context, we create a pretext. We can make the Bible say whatever we want it to say. So let's look at a little bit of context here in Matthew chapter 7. We'll look in verses 5 and 6, and what we read is, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." We'll go a little bit further in that in a second, but let's look down to Matthew 7, verses 15 and 16. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" Let's look ahead to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. We'll have the context here in Matthew. We see, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother." By context, what we can see is from these three different passages that we find, look for the speck. Look for where someone meets the mark. Recognize the false teachers, the wolves in sheep's clothing. And if your brother sins against you, tell him his fault. If judging is all wrong, how do we tell someone that they've sinned against us? That would make Matthew 18 null and void. So we have to get context. So there's not only context here, but let's look further into the New Testament. Turn with me over to Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. I love this passage of Scripture because it solely refutes the false view of Matthew 7, 1. But for the sake of the study, when you encounter people that have this false view, hopefully this lesson will spring into your mind. But in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." If one is caught in a transgression, if we see a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in gentleness. We got little Kendall there, broke his arm the other day, trying to fly, can't fly, landed on his arm. Went to the hospital, and I imagine they were really gentle with him. Broken arm, both bones, radius and ulna. And I imagine if somebody wanted to come in and be like, "Why were you even doing what you were doing? You are a big dummy, Kendall," and took a hammer and hit him in the arm a few more times, broke a few more bones. He's really going to learn his lesson now. Kendall will probably hate your guts forever. Forever. When someone's caught in any transgression, let's apply this in a bigger way. Somebody is caught in a sin, the best way to get to them is a spirit of gentleness. You're caught in sin. This is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says, and you are doing what is opposite of this. Let me help you come back. Spirit of gentleness. But to do that, we have to judge. Let's look over to Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, we know that there are people that don't have pure motives. They want to come into a place and have their belief system be followed and adhered to. But we as Christians and the elders have a responsibility to watch for wolves in sheep's clothing. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them." How are we going to spot these types of people if we don't judge using the Bible as the standard? There are a lot of silly doctrines that come into congregations because they're not paying any attention. They're not looking, "Oh, what? Different? That's unique. That could be fun." That's why people fall into premillennialism or Max Kingism or any of those isms that aren't with the Bible. But when we study our Bibles diligently and we hear people saying things that don't fall in line with Scripture, we need to confront them about it. In essence, we're going to have to judge what is true. That gets us down to John chapter 7 and verse 24. I have three stars next to this verse in my sermon outline. Three stars. So if you have your physical Bible and you are a Bible marker, or if you have your app out and you can highlight on your app a scripture that will stay highlighted, highlight Matthew 7, 24. Because again, this blows up the concept that there's no room for judgment. John chapter 7 and verse 24, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." Judge with right judgment. So if we have a scripture that says, "Judge not lest you be judged," and a scripture over here that says, "Judge with righteous judgment," are those scriptures in conflict? Absolutely not. That would put God in debate with Himself. But applying the context that we did earlier with Matthew, with Galatians 6, 1 and 2, Romans 16 and 17, now down to John 7, 24, what we find is that "judge not lest you be judged." Don't judge the wrong way. Don't judge the wrong way. Judge the right way. Judge with righteous judgment. We consider the Pharisees, which we'll be getting to in a minute, they were using a false system of judgment, a self-righteous system of judgment. Let's look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, we see a similar sentiment to Romans 16, 17 about avoiding those who are false teachers, avoiding those who do wrong things. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reveler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with that one. Some people will look at that. This could have its own version of a sermon from the twisted scripture. Because some say, well, how would you evangelize if you're not supposed to eat meals with those who are sinners? Look at the verse. Do not associate with anyone who bears the name of brother. If there is someone who claims to be a Christian, but they are a liar, a swindler, a reveler, dishonest, go to that person. Try to get them to repent. Matthew 18 clears this up, how we deal with someone who's in sin. Go to that person if they've sinned against you, if they don't repent. Take two or more, and if they don't repent still, bring it before the congregation. And here is what we find. Don't associate with them. That's not us being mean. That's not us going on the other side of the road going, we're not going to associate with you. You're not welcome here. That's not the purpose of disfellowship. Disfellowshipping, the purpose should be that they miss that family relationship that we have, and it makes them consider, am I doing what is wrong? Am I doing what the Bible has said I shouldn't do? And as Chris pointed out in his sermon a few weeks ago, mealtime is the time you get to know people. Mealtime is where people kind of let their hair down a little bit, and you get to talk about things that interest them and questions that they have and things of that nature. And to take away that time with someone should leave a void in their lives. It should leave a void. So for us to have to do that, what are we going to have to do about to someone else? Use righteous judgment. Because if we're not allowed to judge, how are we going to be able to fulfill this? If we're not allowed to judge, how are we going to see if someone's a liar or a false teacher? It's because we judge with righteous judgment. So we're going to go to the head of the body, Jesus Christ. Jesus kept the law perfectly. The only one that was able to do so. Jesus is our example. Let's look over to Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 through 28. And sometimes people today have this image of Jesus, and I've used this example before, of the green flannel board Jesus. You know the one I'm talking about, where he's pasty white and Swedish with blow-dried hair and a perfectly manicured beard with bright blue eyes. Not real common of people in Israel. Has a white bathrobe and a blue party sash. Come to me, don't change anything. Take me into your heart. Love, 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 love. Yay, I'm Jesus. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible, when he saw sin, he addressed it. We look to Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 through 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Well, that doesn't sound much like Jesus. That wasn't a nice thing to say. Jesus judged with righteous judgment. They were hypocrites. They were greedy. They were self-indulgent. Jesus judged with righteous judgment. And if Jesus was perfect, we too can judge with righteous judgment. But we're going to have to be students of the Word to judge with righteous judgment. We're going to have to be people who are diligent in their study of the Word of God, because if I go up to you and say, you are in sin, and you say, well, how am I in sin? Show me where. It says this. Where does it say that? You're going to bring bullets to a gunfight. And I hate to use that type of terminology. But if we're going to someone to confront them about sin, we better be bringing the Word of God with us. Being prepared. And it could be a misunderstanding. We might be seeing something that's not there. But still, we go to our brother and sister. If it's wrong to take Matthew 7:1 out of its context, then Christians would have to accept everyone's morality and no one could be wrong. That can't be the case. Because Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter, when threatened with his life, still stands firm and says the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Is that judgmental? That's the truth. That is the truth. You know, we all make moral judgments all the time. We make moral judgments all the time. As Wayne said, Joanna got a haircut. Looks amazing. Great job on the haircut. You're not Joanna, you're Madison. Madison did a great job with the haircut. I made a moral judgment. It looks nice. I get my haircut like a famous rapper. Not on purpose. I'm not even going to say his name because Mike. Every time I get a haircut, Michael tells me I have it skinned up to the sides with a little part on the top. And he calls me that rapper. And he don't like my haircut. And that's fine. Michael doesn't have to like my haircut. Don't care. I like it. Easy to maintain. He has made a moral judgment. Am I going to sit back and go, Michael, how dare you judge this haircut? No. We all make moral judgments. But we need to ensure that our actual judgment is going to be with God, is going to be righteous judgment. Because if we're going to take this to the nth degree, if no one is allowed to make moral judgments, it would be impossible to be a police officer, an employer, a principal, a parent, a coach, a preacher, a lawyer, or a businessman. It would be impossible. Because imagine saying to the police officer that pulled you over, I know I was going 55 and a 25, but I feel like you're judging me. And what gives you the right to judge me? We don't want to get to that extent. We've got to obey the law of the land as long as it's not breaking the law of God. So bad judging is prohibited. So what type of judging is prohibited? Bad. That self-righteous, that hypercritical judgment. We know the judgment I'm talking about. Let's look to Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. We're going to read this. We haven't read that yet. I thought we'd read it before. Staying in our context here. Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So, I like the log analogy. Sometimes you'll have someone come up to you and say, well, you're doing this wrong, and you've almost got to like Matrix duck it out of the way because their log is going to hit you in the face. But basically what we find is the log is mean you have no vision. You have no vision about what you're doing yourself. And if we have no vision about ourselves, how can we approach someone else? But I want to put a little emphasis here. Let's look at verse 5 one more time. Verse 5, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. Stop. And then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We have a responsibility to help take the speck out of our brother's eye. Because what separates us from God? Sin does. And if I am in sin, you better come to me about it. It might be something I'm oblivious to, that I don't see. You had better come to me about it because I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. That should be all of our desires. The plank that's referred here is the word that's used for a large building, a plank of wood 40 feet long, 5 feet around, so pretty big log. The plank is a picture of self-righteousness because, as I said, we're blinded to it. If you've got that giant of a log in your eye, in your face, you're not going to see anything. When it comes to seeing the sins of others, we have not only 20/20 vision, but we have 20/10 vision. And I don't know what's better than 2010 vision, but if we don't like somebody, it can go even further than that. Look at what they're doing. That's sin. That is awful. Maybe true. It may be sin. But I've heard this example before. If you like someone, they can do no wrong. But if you hate someone, they can do no right. We as Christians have an obligation to continue to look to ourselves to make sure that we're doing what we need to do. So that if someone comes and says, you need to work on this, you've got a proper heart and attitude about it. You know, Jesus illustrates this beautifully in Luke chapter 18, if you'll turn with me over there. Luke chapter 18, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees early and often because of their self-righteous views, the way that they tried to make people follow their traditions. And Jesus uses them as an example because they were wolves in sheep's clothing. In Luke chapter 18, verses 11 through 14, we read, "The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get, but the tax collector, standing afar, will not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted.'" Now, sometimes we can get into that mindset. I've been faithful for 30 years, 40 years. I've been faithful 50 years, and I'm so glad I am not like that sinner that does these different types of things, that has issues with marriage, that has issues with living together, that has all these different types of issues. I'm sure glad I'm not there. How could they be so dumb? How could they be so stupid? If that is your mindset, fix your heart. Because as we go out into this community, there are going to be people that are messy. There are going to be people that are entrenched in sin and they don't know it. We need to handle them with love. Handle them with care. Work with them to get through those issues as people worked with us. So when we pray or look down our nose at other people that are caught in sins that we haven't been caught in, drop your nose down. It's time to work with people to seek and save the lost. It's going to be messy because sin is messy. But if we use proper judgment, righteous judgment, we can correct many behaviors by the Word of God, not by the manner of opinions. It's a given fact that we can justify ourselves when we condemn others. We can look to people and I can't believe they did that, but when we want to watch a movie that we shouldn't watch, well, the profanity doesn't bother me. Profanity doesn't bother me. When we want to go somewhere we shouldn't go, well, you know, it doesn't bother me to have a drink or two. It doesn't bother me to be around people who drink and get drunk. You know, it really doesn't affect me very much. Sin should affect us. Sin should affect us. We shouldn't find in entertainment what Jesus died for. We can't justify our own actions and then look to other people and go, look how sinful they are. Look how sinful they are. Sin is sin. But our self-righteousness can blind us. Let's look over to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. And we see one of the best examples of self-righteousness blinding someone in the Bible. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, we read, "And the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one ewe lamb which he had bought. And he brought it up and grew it with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from the cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come with him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul." In David's self-righteousness, he couldn't see his own sin. And when someone did something similar to what he was doing, he was ready to drop the hammer. Until he realized what had happened. So let's make some application. Notice what God says. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye? What's he talking about here? Sinfully and self-righteously judging a brother or sister in Christ. And this critical spirit can happen from time to time because by nature we're critical. And I'll even use myself as an example. I've got a lazy eye. It's looking at you over here and I'm looking over here as well. I know it. People that know me know it. I don't need someone to walk up and go, "Your lazy eye is weird," which I've had happen before. I'm like, if that's the only weird thing about me, you don't know me very well. I've got a big scar on my forehead where I was jumping on the bed, jumped off, hit a chest of drawers when I was 3 years old, busted my head open, almost lost my right eye, which would have been bad because the other one's lazy. I couldn't have walked down the street. People walk up, "Why don't you get that scar fixed? Look at that scar." I'm like, "I can't see the scar. It doesn't go over the eyebrow like that. It doesn't work." This happens all the time. We do it to overweight people. We do it to underweight people. We do it to unfashionable people. We do it about people that drive fast cars. We do it about types of music. We do it all the time. But let's not make it a matter of fellowship. Your opinion's fine. You want to tell me about my eye? You want to tell me about my forehead? I care this much about what you think about my lazy eye and my forehead. I'm 33 years old. It's not going to change. But if I'm doing something that's sinful, that I care about. That I care about your opinion. That you need to bring to me before you tell me about how I look. Or how chubby I am, or something along those lines. I'm long past chubby. I got an amen from Vincey back there. All right. So we looked at an application. Let's look at an illustration. There are people who are critical and condemning. And this example of a certain bachelor comes to mind. Every girl that he brought home, his mother found a way to not like her. From the way she dressed, to the way she acted, to the way she talked. Every girl that he brought home, his mother found a way to drive her away. And the bachelor didn't understand what was happening, so he talked to one of his best friends. His best friend said, "Well, why don't you find somebody that acts like your mom?" He's like, "That's a good idea." So he went out and found a girl and brought her home. And the buddy said, "Well, how did it go?" He said, "My mom loved her. She loved how she acted, she loved how she dressed, she loved how she talked, but Dad hated her." A lot of setup went into that one. Another illustration to go with is one person going to a marriage seminar, and they come home and your spouse says, "How did it go?" "Well, there are 3 things I need to work on, but there are 17 things that you do. So let me tell you what those things are." When it comes to judging others, it comes down to one thing. Good old-fashioned pride. We think we're better. We think we're smarter. We think we're morally superior. No one is immune from this. Even those who accuse Christians of being judgmental, even though some Christians are judgmental, are guilty of being judgmental themselves. "You're being judgmental." "Well, isn't that judgmental for you to judge me about me being judgmental?" But how dare we try to get people to make sense? So why is sinful judging prohibited? Because we're not God. Because we are not God. Let's look to Matthew 7, 1 and 2, the key verses of our lesson today. Matthew 7, 1 and 2. "Judge not that you be not judged. For with judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. In verse 1, the sacred name of God was so revered that it wasn't mentioned, although it's strongly implied. Theologians call this the divine passage. And here is what the verse could mean. Judge not, that you be not judged by God. The point is that God is ultimately going to be the judge, not you or me. These frivolous things that we judge self-righteously are just that, frivolous. What we are going to be judged by on the day of judgment is the Word of God. Not if our shirt clashed with our tie, not if our dress didn't go with our shoes, not if you have a bad haircut that looks like a famous rapper. None of those things are going to matter. What matters is if we are obedient to the gospel. So, furthermore, we look at verse 2. We saw verse 1. Verse 2, it makes clear that if we judge others with a high standard, then we should expect God to judge us the same way. And when we see a high standard, it doesn't mean a godly standard. We're to judge to a godly standard. We aren't to judge based off of our opinions on matters. So, if God's going to judge us the same way, do we condemn those who tell half-truths? Do you ever tell half-truths? Do we condemn those who break their commitments? We ever break our commitments? Do we condemn those who text while driving? I was in the Metroplex a couple of months ago and almost got driven off the side of the road because somebody was texting. I had to unfold my paper and put it down and yell at them. Do we condemn those who sinfully judge others? Sometimes we do. So does this mean that we should never graciously call out our Christian friends who are stuck in sin? Absolutely not. If we have a friend that is stuck in sin, our love for them will be to share the Word of God. Our love for them will show them what the Bible says. So good judging is to be practiced. Why is it good? It's good because it's from the Word. We'll look back to Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5, talking about the speck in your eye. We'll read verse 5 again. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Verse 5 indicates that we should take the log out of our own eye before we can help someone else. How do we take the log out of our own eye? How do we get rid of self-righteousness and a critical spirit? Look to the cross. Want to know, am I looking at things the wrong way? Look to the cross. Do I leave services saying, oh man, that singing, I wouldn't have picked out those songs. Oh, can you believe what so-and-so wore? Having roast preacher for lunch and fried song leader. And then we wonder why our kids have bad attitudes for coming to services. Look to the cross. The quality of the singing isn't going to matter if we sang with all of our hearts. The quality of the sermon, the homiletical beauty of the sermon isn't going to matter if it came from the Word of God. That's what matters. We look to the cross. We're going to get out of that unrighteous judging. We look to the cross, we see Jesus hanging there for us, what we truly deserve, and that is death for our sins. Application. So yes, God wants us to confront our brothers and sisters in Christ, but it must be done in a spirit of humility and brokenness. And this only happens when we look to the cross. When I realize that I'm just a beggar and I'm showing other beggars how to get bread. When we have a humble attitude of, this is where you're struggling. Let me show you. Anybody can drop the hammer. Anybody can be mean-spirited. Somebody is caught in sin, any of us can drop the hammer and go, don't you know better? I've seen people driven away from God because of attitudes like that. If we are going to confront someone, we need to do it in love. And if you can't muster up love to do it, then you don't do it. Talk to someone else. But don't do it to gossip either. And if you can't do it because you don't have love, you're in a lot more trouble than that. When we look to the cross, we'll see how destructive sin is and how sin can creep in. The key question to ask is this: why am I correcting this person? Is it out of love or is it out of pride? Is it out of love or is it out of pride? The summary today, Matthew 7, 1 through 6, bad judging is prohibited. good judging should be practiced. So when people from now on say, judge not, doesn't the Bible say, judge not? Yeah. The Bible does say, judge not. But when we look at the context, we see that we aren't to make judgments that are our opinions, are self-righteous, that are arrogant. But we are to make judgments of righteous judgment, John 7:24. This morning, as I say, if you have not been obedient to the gospel and you die before you do, you will spend an eternity in hell. That's not because I'm mean. That's because I love you and I want everybody in here to go to heaven. There's one way to go. There's one way to go. Again, not me being self-righteous. It's telling the truth. And every one of these steps has scripture that goes with it in its context. If we are going to become Christians, we have to hear, as Romans 10:17 says, we have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as John 3:16 states, repenting of our sins, as Christ charged in Luke 13:3, repent or likewise perish. We must confess Jesus Christ is Lord, as the eunuch did in Acts 8:37. Then we're to be baptized into Christ, into water, to walk in a newness of life, as Romans 6:3-4 state. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, 1 Peter 3:21. If we are going to be obedient to the gospel, we don't say a sinner's prayer, because there's no sinner's prayer in the Bible. We don't take Jesus into our heart as our personal Lord and Savior, because that is not in the Bible. Baptism for the remission of sins is in the Bible. If you haven't been baptized for the remission of sins, you're lost. And that's not just because of the sign out front. This is what the Church of Christ believes. This is what the Bible says. To be saved, you have to be baptized. But if you have been baptized, and you've walked around judging people as you shouldn't, you know, that can really cause problems. Somebody doesn't like the way that you do something, and maybe they're having a bad day, and they take it out on you. Been there. That can hurt. That can cause problems. That can turn people away from Christ. And if you've done that, repent. If you've caused somebody to turn away from the gospel, reach out to them and say, I'm sorry I was so arrogant. I'm sorry I was so self-absorbed and self-righteous. I'm sorry I thought my opinion mattered that much that I could be mean to you. But if we go to someone and judge them based off of righteous judgment and they turn away, that's not on us. That's not on us. But if you're not a Christian this morning, please be obedient to the gospel. If you take anything away from visiting the Church of Christ today, is that we love you so much that we want you to be right with God. I'm not going to judge you, how you look, how you dress. We're going to use the Bible as our standard, and that doesn't go for you, it goes for all of us. Do whatever it takes to get right with God as we stand and as we sing.